The Roman Breviary for Summer. May 20th, St. Bernardine of Siena. Bernardine Albizecchi, of a noble family of Siena, gave clear marks of sanctity from his earliest years, for he was well reared by pious parents, and when studying the rudiments of grammar, he used to give up his time for play and applied himself to works of piety, to fasting, to prayer, and especially to devotion to the Most Blessed Virgin. His charity to the poor was indeed extraordinary. As time went on, that he might be better able to cultivate these virtues, it was his will to enroll himself among those who took care of the guest house of Blessed Mary of the Ladder of God, called Santa Maria della Scala, in Siena, from which place there came forth so many men celebrated for holiness. There he labored, in bodily suffering and with unbelievable charity, to take care of the sick while a terrible pestilence was raging. And among his other virtues, he guarded his chastity as a holy thing, and it was in danger because of his handsome appearance. And no one, not even the most depraved, ever dared to say an improper word in his presence. After suffering a serious illness lasting 4 months, which he bore with the greatest patience, when he had safely recovered, he began to think of embracing some institute of the religious life. To prepare his way for this, he hired a little hut on the outskirts of the city, and in it he hid himself, leading a most austere life in every way, and assiduously beseeching God to show him the path he was to follow. A divine inspiration led him to prefer to all others the order of Blessed Francis, in which he excelled in humility, patience, and the other virtues of a religious man. The rector of the convent, noticing this, and having previously perceived that Bernardine had experience in teaching and in sacred letters, imposed the duty of preaching upon him. The saint most humbly accepted the office, though he was aware that the weakness and hoarseness of his voice unfitted him for it. But he sought God's help and was miraculously freed from these impediments. And although those times abounded with vices and crimes and with bloody civil wars in Italy, so that all things divine and human were thrown into utter confusion, Bernardine went through the cities and towns, and in the name of Jesus, which was ever on his lips and in his heart, restored the fallen piety and morals to a great extent by his word and example. After this had been done, several important cities asked the Supreme Pontiff to make Bernardine their bishop, but this office he most strenuously rejected with invincible humility. At length, the man of God, worn out with heavy labors, after working many and great miracles, and also having written pious and learned books, died a happy death at the age of 66 in the city of the Abruzzi, called Aquila. New miracles daily made him illustrious, and in the sixth year after his death, the Supreme Pontiff Nicholas V placed him in the list of the saints. May 25th, St. Gregory the Seventh, Pope and Confessor. Pope Gregory the Seventh, formerly Hildebrand, born at Soana in Tuscany, was especially renowned for learning, sanctity, and every kind of virtue, and gave extraordinary service to the universal Church of God. It is related that when a little boy, he happened to be at the feet of a carpenter who was working in wood, when, though he did not know his alphabet, gathering together the shavings of wood, he arranged them so that they formed these words of David's prophecy: "He shall rule from sea to sea." It was God who guided the child's hand and showed in this way his future high authority in the world. He afterwards went to Rome and was educated under the shelter of St. Peter. As a young man, he was deeply grieved at the oppression of the freedom of the church under the laity and at the depraved lives of the clergy. He donned the monk's habit at the monastery of Cluny, where under the rule of St. Benedict, the observance of the more austere life was at that time greatly flourishing. He zealously served the divine majesty with so great an ardor of piety that the saintly fathers of that monastery chose him as their prior. But divine providence, having for the general good destined him to a higher work, Hildebrand was taken from Cluny and was first made abbot of the monastery of St. Paul's outside the walls of Rome, and afterwards was created cardinal of the Roman Church. He was entrusted with offices and missions of the highest importance under Popes Leo IX, Victor II, Stephen IX, Nicholas II, and Alexander II. St. Peter Damian used to call him the man of most holy and upright counsel. Having been sent into France as legate by Pope Victor II, by a miracle, he compelled the Bishop of Lyon, who was polluted with simony, to acknowledge his fault. He constrained Berengarius to repeat his abjuration of heresy at the Council of Tours. The schism of Cadalus was also repressed through his energetic measures. After the death of Alexander II, against his will and to his great sorrow, he was elected sovereign pontiff by the unanimous consent of all on the 10th of the calends of May, April 22nd, in the year of Christ, 1073. He shone as the sun in the house of God, for mighty in word and deed, he applied himself with such great zeal to the renovation of ecclesiastical discipline, to the propagation of the faith, to the restoration of the church's liberty, and to the extirpation of errors and corruption, that it may be said that no pontiff, since the time of the apostles, ever labored or suffered more for God's church, or fought more strenuously for her liberty. He cleansed several provinces from the stain of simony. Having undertaken to oppose the impious acts of the Emperor Henry, like a powerful athlete, he held out to the end intrepidly against all difficulties, and did not fear to set himself as a wall for the house of Israel. When the same Henry had fallen into the abyss of crime, he deprived him of the communion of the faithful and of his kingdom, and freed his subject peoples from the oath they had given him. At times, when he was celebrating the solemnities of the Mass, certain holy men saw a dove come down from heaven, perch upon his right shoulder, and cover his head with its outspread wings. But this, it was shown, that he was governing the church, was guided by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and not by the suggestions of human prudence. When Rome was closely besieged by the wicked Henry's army, the pontiff, by the sign of the cross, quenched a conflagration that had been raised by the besiegers. When at length he was delivered from the hand of his enemy by the Norman Duke, Robert Guiscard, Gregory repaired to Monte Cassino, and from there he went to Salerno to dedicate the church of St. Matthew the Apostle. After preaching a sermon to the people of that city, being worn out with hardships, he fell into a sickness which he knew beforehand was going to be fatal. The last words of the dying Gregory were, "I have loved justice and hated iniquity, and for this cause I die in exile." Innumerable were the difficulties which he either bravely endured or wisely disposed of in many synods which he summoned in Rome. He was, in all truth, a saintly man, an avenger of crime, and a most vigorous defender of the church. After a pontificate of 12 years, he passed to heaven in the year of salvation, 1085, illustrious for many miracles during life and after death. His holy remains were buried with due honor in the Cathedral Basilica of Salerno. May 26th, St. Philip Neri, Confessor. Philip Neri was born at Florence, of pious and respectable parents. From his early childhood, he gave evident promise of future sanctity. While yet a young man, he gave up an ample fortune which he inherited from an uncle and went to Rome. Here he studied philosophy and sacred letters and devoted himself entirely to Christ. So great was his abstinence that he frequently passed 3 days without eating. He was intent upon watching and praying, and frequently visiting the 7 churches of Rome. He was in a habit of spending the night in the cemetery of Callistus, in the contemplation of heavenly things. Being ordained priest out of obedience, his one object was the salvation of souls. To the last day of his life, assiduous in hearing confessions, he was the father in Christ of almost innumerable children. Wishing to nourish them with the daily hearing of God's word, with frequent sacraments, with constant prayer, and with other pious exercises, he founded the congregation of the Oratory. He was ever languishing with the love of God, by which he was wounded, and such was the ardor that glowed within his heart, that as he could not keep it in its place, his breast was miraculously enlarged by the breaking and expansion of two of his ribs. Sometimes, when celebrating Mass or in fervent prayer, he was seen to be raised up in the air and encircled with a bright light. He cared for the needy and the poor with an all-providing charity. He was deemed worthy to give alms to an angel in the guise of a beggar. And once, when carrying loaves to the poor during the night, he fell into a pit and was in like manner rescued unhurt by an angel. He was devoted to humility and always shrank from honors, and when even the highest ecclesiastical dignities were more than once offered to him, he very firmly refused them. He was noted for the gift of prophecy and was marvelously eminent in reading the thoughts of men's minds. Throughout his whole life, he preserved his chastity unsullied. He had the power of distinguishing those who were chaste by a sweet odor and the unchaste by a stench. He sometimes appeared to persons at a distance and assisted them in moments of danger. He restored many who were sick and at death's door to health. He also restored a dead man to life. He was frequently favored with apparitions of heavenly spirits and of the Virgin Mother of God, and saw the souls of many ascending amid great brightness into heaven. At length, in the year of salvation, 1595, on the 8th of the calends of June, May 25th, on which day there fell the feast of Corpus Christi, after having said Mass with extraordinary spiritual joy, and after the other functions were finished, just after midnight, which was the hour he had foretold, in his 80th year he fell asleep in the Lord. Illustrious for his miracles, he was added to the number of the saints by Gregory the 15th. May 27th. Saint Bede the Venerable, Confessor and Doctor of the Church. Bede, a priest, was born at Jarrow in Britain, in the country near the borders of Scotland. At the age of 7, he was placed under the care of St. Benedict Biscop, Abbot of Wearmouth, to be educated. Afterwards, he became a monk and so ordered his life that, while devoting himself wholly to the pursuit of the arts and sciences, he in no way relaxed the discipline of his order. There was no branch of learning in which he versed, but study of, and in order to understand Greek and Hebrew tongues. At the age of 30, he was ordained a priest at the command of his abbot, and on the advice of Acca, Bishop of Hexham, he immediately undertook the work of expounding the sacred books. In this task, he adhered to the teachings of the Holy Fathers so strictly that he advanced nothing which they had not taught, and even made use of their very words. He ever hated sloth, and in passing by turns from reading to prayer and from prayer to reading. He so inflamed his soul that he was often moved to tears while reading or teaching. He persistently refused the office of abbot, lest his mind should be distracted by the care of transitory things. The name of Bede soon became so famous for knowledge and piety that Pope St. Sergius thought of calling him to Rome, that he might help to solve the difficult questions which had then arisen concerning sacred things. He wrote many books to reform the morals of the faithful and to defend and propagate the faith, and through these he gained such a reputation everywhere that the holy bishop Boniface, who was later martyred, called him a light of the church. Lanfranc styled him the doctor of the English, and a council of Aix-la-Chapelle named him the admirable doctor. But as his writings were publicly read in the churches during his lifetime, and as it was not permissible to call him a saint, they named him the Venerable, a title which has always remained peculiarly his. The power of his teaching was the greater because it was confirmed by holiness of life and the observance of religious discipline. Hence, by his own earnestness and example, he made his many excellent disciples distinguished not only in letters and sciences, but also in holiness. Broken at length by age and labor, he was seized by serious illness. Though his sufferings lasted more than 50 days, he did not stop his usual prayers and interpretation of the Scriptures, for at this time he was translating the Gospel of St. John into English for the use of his people. But when on the eve of the Ascension he saw that death was near, he asked for the last sacraments of the Church. Then, after he had embraced his companions and had been laid on a piece of haircloth on the ground, while he was repeating these words, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost," he fell asleep in the Lord. His body, which, as they say, gave forth a very sweet odor, was buried in the monastery of Gerrow, and afterwards transferred to Durham with the relics of St. Cuthbert. Bede, who was an already venerated as a doctor by the Benedictines and other religious orders, and in certain dioceses was declared by the Supreme Pontiff, Leo XIII, after consultation with the Congregation of Sacred Rites, to be a doctor of the Universal Church, and the Mass and Office of Doctors were ordered to be said by all on his feast. May 28th, St. Augustine, Bishop and Confessor. Augustine, a monk of the Lateran Monastery in Rome, was sent by Gregory the Great to England with 40 other monks as companions in the year 597 to convert that nation to Christ. At that time, King Ethelbert held the chief power in Kent, and hearing the reason why Augustine came, he invited him and his companions to Canterbury, the chief city of his kingdom, where he generously gave him permission to remain and preach Christ. The holy man, for that reason, built an oratory near Canterbury, where he lived for some time, imitating with his companions the apostolic way of living. His preaching of heavenly doctrine, confirmed by many miracles and the example of his life, so softened the hearts of the islanders as to draw many of them to the Christian faith, and finally he baptized the king himself with a great number of his people, to the great joy of his wife, Queen Bertha, who was a Christian. One Christmas day, when he had baptized more than 10,000 in the bed of the river at York, it is related that those who were suffering from any disease received health of body and soul together. He was consecrated bishop by order of Gregory, and fixed his see at Canterbury in the church which he built in honor of the Savior, where he placed monks to help him in his work. He also built in the suburbs a monastery of St. Peter, which was afterwards called by his own name. The same Pope Gregory granted him the use of the pallium and the power to organize the ecclesiastical hierarchy in England, sending him a new band of helpers, namely Mellitus, Justus, Paulinus, and Rufianus. Having arranged the affairs of his church, Augustine held a synod with the bishops and doctors of the ancient Britons, who had long been at variance with the Roman Church in the celebration of Easter and other rites. But since he could not move them either by the authority of the apostolic see or by miracles, he put an end to these variations. In a prophetic spirit, he foretold their ruin. At length, after having endured many difficulties for Christ, and having become noted for miracles, when he had placed Mellitus in charge of the church in London, Justus of that of Rochester, and Lawrence in charge of his own church, he passed to heaven on the 7th of the calends of June, May 26th, in the reign of Ethelbert, and was buried in the monastery of St. Peter, which thereafter became the burying place of the bishops of Canterbury and of some kings. The English people honored his memory with fervent zeal, and the Supreme Pontiff, Leo XIII, extended his office in Mass to the Universal Church. May 29th, St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi, Virgin, born at Florence of the Pazzi, entered the way of perfection almost from the when 10 years vow of perpetual virginity, and having received the habit in the convent of Our Lady of the Angels of the Order of Carmelites, she became a model of every virtue. Such was her chastity that she was utterly ignorant of everything could harm. Received a command from God to fast on bread and water for 5 years, with the exception of Sundays, on which she might partake of Lenten diet. She mortified her body by a hair shirt, discipline, cold, hunger, watching, hardly any clothing, and every kind of suffering. Such was the ardor of divine love that burned within her, that not being able to bear its heat, she was obliged to cool it by applying colism. She was frequently rapt from her senses and experienced marvelous daily ecstasies, in which she not only penetrated the heavenly mysteries, but was favored by God with extraordinary graces. And so strengthened, she endured a long combat with the princes of darkness, harassed by dryness of spirit, desolation, abandonment by all creatures, and different temptations. God so willed it that she might become a model of invincible patience and the most profound humility. She was really remarkable for charity towards her neighbor, for she often spent nights without sleep, either doing the work of the sisters or occupied in waiting upon the sick, whose sores she sometimes healed by licking them. She wept bitterly over the perdition of infidels and sinners, and offered to suffer every sort of torment so that they might be saved. Several years before her death, renouncing with heroic courage all the heavenly delights which flowed so freely to her, she was frequently heard saying these words, "To suffer, not to die." At length, worn out by a long and most painful illness, she passed from earth to her spouse on May 25th in the year 1607, having lived 41 years. Noted for many miracles in life and after death, she was added to the number of the Holy Virgins by Clement IX. Her body is, even to this day, preserved from corruption. May 31st, St. Angela Merici, Virgin. Angela Merici was born of virtuous parents at Desenzanzo, a town in the Diocese of Verona, near Lake Benago, in the territory of Venice. From her earliest years, she kept the strictest guard over the lily of her virginity, which she had resolved should never be taken from her. Hating all feminine adornments, she made a point of making the beauty of her features and her attractive hair unsightly, that she might find no favor save with the heavenly spouse of souls. While yet in the bloom of her youth, she lost her parents, and tried to retire into a desert that she might lead a life of penance. But being prevented by an uncle, she fulfilled at home what she was not permitted to do in a wilderness. She frequently wore a hair shirt and took the discipline. She never ate meat except in case of sickness. She never tasted wine except on the feast of the Lord's Nativity and Resurrection. And at times she would pass whole days without taking any food. Devoted to prayer, she took her very short rests on the ground. When the devil sought to beguile her in the form of an angel of light, she quickly detected him and put him to flight. At length, having resigned the fortune left by her father, she accepted the habit and the rule of the Third Order of St. Francis, received the habit, and united evangelical poverty to the merit of virginity. She left undone no service of kindness which she was able to do to her neighbors, and she gave to the poor whatever remained of her own food, which she procured by begging. She gladly served the sick. She gained the reputation of great sanctity in many places which she visited, either to comfort the afflicted, or to obtain pardon for criminals, or reconcile those that were at variance, or reclaim sinners from the sink of crime. She had a singular hunger for the bread of angels, which she frequently received. Such was the vehemence of her love of God that she was often in a state of ecstasy. She visited the holy places of Palestine with intense devotion. During this pilgrimage, she lost her sight upon landing on the Isle of Crete, but recovered it when leaving. She also miraculously escaped shipwreck in captivity at the hands of barbarians. She went to Rome during the pontificate of Clement VII in order to venerate the first rock of the church and to gain the great Jubilee indulgence. The sovereign pontiff, having had an interview with her, admired her holiness and highly recommended her, nor would he have allowed her to leave the city had he not been convinced that heaven called her elsewhere. Having returned to Brescia, she took a house near the church of St. Aphra. There, as she was commanded by a voice from heaven and by a vision, she founded a new society of virgins under a fixed discipline and holy rules of life. She put them under the title and patronage of St. Ursula, the brave leader of virgins. She foretold, shortly before her death, that this institute would last to the end of the world. At length, being nearly 70 and rich in merits, she took her flight to heaven in the year 1540, on the 6th of the calends of February, January 27. Her body was kept unburied by the sisters for 30 days and retained the suppleness and appearance of a living body. At length it was placed in the church of St. Aphra, amid many other relics of the saints, with which that church is enriched, and immediately many miracles began to be wrought at her tomb. The fame of these spread widely, not only through Brescia and Desenzano, but also in other places, and the people began to call her blessed and to place her statue on the altars. St. Charles Borromeo himself, a few years after, affirmed publicly at Brescia that she was worthy to be placed in the register of holy virgins by the Apostolic See. And Pope Clement XIII ratified by solemn decree and confirmed her cult, which had already been practiced for a long time by the people and which had first been approved by the bishops of the various places and then further confirmed by many indults of the supreme pontiffs. At length, when she had become noted because of new miracles, which were properly proved, Pope Pius VII, at the solemn canonization celebrated in the Vatican Basilica on May 24, 1807, added her to the list of holy virgins. June 4th, St. Francis Caracciolo, Confessor. Francis, formerly called Asino, was of the noble family of He was born in the town of Santa Maria della Villa in the Abruzzi. From his earliest years, he showed great marks of piety. When a young man, he had a severe illness, and on his recovery, he determined to give himself up to the service of God and his neighbor. He went to Naples, where he was ordained priest, enrolled himself in a devout confraternity, and gave himself up entirely to contemplation and the salvation of souls, and was an unwearied comforter to those condemned to death. It came to pass that those very pious men, John Augustine Adorno and Fabrizio Caracciolo, wrote a letter to a certain person in which they exhorted him to found a new religious institute. This letter, by mistake, was delivered to Ascanio Caracciolo. Attracted by the novelty of the idea and struck with admiration at the counsels of the divine will, with an eager spirit he joined their company. They withdrew to the wilderness and there framed the rules of the new order. From there they went together to Rome and obtained confirmation of their work from Sixtus V, who wished them to be called Minor Clerks Regular, since they added to the three accustomed vows a fourth, binding themselves not to seek preferment. Having made his solemn profession, because of his great veneration for the holy Francis of Assisi, he took the name of Francis. After 2 years, Adorno departed this life, and Francis, against his own will, was made head of the whole order. In this office he gave a brilliant example of all virtues. Most zealous for the increase of the institute, he earnestly sought the blessing of God upon it by assiduous prayer, tears, and constant mortification of his body. In this work he traveled 3 times to Spain, in the guise of a pilgrim and begging his bread from door to door. In these journeys he suffered very great hardship and was wonderfully helped by the Almighty. The ship in which he sailed was nearly wrecked. It was saved by the power of his prayers. He had to toil hard in these countries to attain his wishes, but the fame of his sanctity having gone before him, and through the noble generosity of the Catholic kings Philip II and Philip III, he overcame his adversaries by his fortitude of soul and founded several houses of his order. This he was able to do in Italy also. He so excelled in humility that when he came to Rome, he went to a poorhouse and there associated with a leper. He firmly refused the ecclesiastical dignities offered to him by Paul V. He preserved his virginity perpetually unspotted, and he won over to Christ some shameless women who had set themselves to attack his chastity. Towards the most divine mystery of the Eucharist, he was drawn with burning tenderness of love, and would pass almost entire nights without sleep in adoration of it. This holy custom he established in his order, to be kept up in it forever as its characteristic mark. He was a zealous propagator of the devotion to the Virgin Mother of God. He was all aflame with the love of his neighbor. He was gifted with prophecy and the reading of hearts. In the 44th year of his age, while he was continuing long at prayer in the holy house of Loreto, it was made known to him that the end of his life was at hand. He immediately took the road to the Abruzzi and was there seized with a mortal fever at the house of the disciples of St. Philip Neri in the town of Agnon. With great devotion, he received the sacraments of the church, and upon the day before the nones of June, June 4th, in the year 1608, on the eve of the feast of Corpus Christi, he most calmly fell asleep in the Lord. His sacred body was carried to Naples, and there honorably buried in the church of St. Mary Major, where he had laid the first foundations of his order. As he became illustrious for miracles, the Supreme Pontiff, Clement XIV, enrolled his name with solemn pomp among the blessed, and the Supreme Pontiff, Pius VII, after further miracles had happened, inscribed him in the list of the saints in 1807. June 5th, St. Boniface, Bishop and Martyr. Boniface, formerly called Winfrid, was a native of England, born towards the end of the 7th century. From his very childhood he turned away from the world and set his heart upon becoming a monk. His father tried in vain to divert him from his wishes by the allurements of the world, and he entered a monastery where under Blessed Wolfhard he was instructed in all virtuous discipline and every kind of knowledge. At the age of 29 he was ordained priest, and became an unwearied preacher of the Word of God, and this duty he performed with souls. Nevertheless, his great desire spread the kingdom of Christ, and he continually grieved for the vast number of barbarians who were plunged in the darkness of ignorance and were slaves of the devil. This zealous love of souls increased in intensity day by day, until having implored the divine aid by prayers and tears, he at last obtained the permission of the prior of the monastery to set forth for the shores of Germany. He sailed from England with two companions and Friesland, a grain between Radbord, King of Friesland, and Charles Martel, so he preached the gospel in vain. For this reason, returning to England, he went to his former monastery, of which he unwillingly became the head. After 2 years, he obtained the consent of the Bishop of Winchester to resign his office and went to Rome, that by the apostolic authority he might be delegated for the conversion of the Gentiles. When he arrived in Rome, he was kindly welcomed by Gregory II, who changed his name from Winfrid to Boniface. He departed to Germany and preached Christ to the peoples of Thuringia and Saxony. Meanwhile, Radbod, King of Friesland, and a very dangerous enemy of the Christians, died, and Boniface returned to them, and there with his companion, the holy Willibrord, preached the gospel for 3 years, with so much fruit that the images of the false gods were hewn down, and countless churches arose to the true God. The holy Saint Willibrord urged him to take the office of bishop, but he refused, so that he might the more readily toil for the salvation of the unbelievers. Advancing into Germany, he reclaimed thousands of the Hessians from devilish superstition. Pope Gregory summoned him to Rome, and after receiving from him a noble profession of faith, consecrated him bishop. He again returned to Germany and thoroughly purged Hesse and Thuringia from all remains of idolatry. Because of such great works, Gregory III advanced Boniface to the dignity of an archbishop, and on the occasion of a third journey to Rome, appointed by the sovereign pontiff, legate of the Apostolic See. As such, he found four bishops and held several synods, among them the Council of Lessine is notable, which was held in Belgium, in which the Diocese of Cambrai, at which time he made his strongest efforts to spread the faith in Belgium. He was named Archbishop of Mainz by Pope Zachary, and by command of the same pope, he anointed Pepin King of the Franks. After the death of St. Willibrord, he undertook the government of the Church of Utrecht, at first through, but afterwards himself, one Church of Mainz, he settled at Utrecht. The Frisians, having again fallen into idolatry, he went back to preach the gospel among them, and while he was busy in this pastoral office, won the palm of martyrdom, being slain by barbarous and impious men near the River Bourne in a bloody massacre, together with his fellow bishop Eoban and many others. In accordance with the wish expressed by him during life, the body of St. Boniface was carried to Mainz and buried in the monastery of Fulda, which he had built, where it became illustrious because of numerous miracles. And the Supreme Pontiff, Pius IX, ordered his office and mass to be extended to the Universal Church. June 6th, St. Norbert, Bishop and Confessor. Norbert, born of parents of high rank, thoroughly educated in his youth in worldly knowledge, and afterwards a member of the imperial court itself, turned his back on the glory of the world and chose to enlist himself as a soldier of the Church. Being ordained, he laid aside all soft and showy raiment, clad himself in a rough woolly skin, and gave himself entirely to the preaching of the Word of God. Having renounced his very rich ecclesiastical revenues, and having distributed his patrimony among the poor, taking for his food only Lenten fare once a day in the evening, going in torn garments in severe winter weather, he began a life of singular austerity. A man of power, therefore, in both word and deed, he brought back countless heretics to the faith, sinners to repentance, and those at variance to peace and concord. When he was at Lyon, the bishop begged him not to leave his diocese, and so he chose a wilderness in that place which is called Premont, and there, having associated with himself 13 companions, he founded the Premonstratensian order, having received the rule from St. Augustine in a heavenly vision. But when the fame of his holy life became better known day by day, and very many disciples flocked to him daily, and the order had been approved by Honorius II and other supreme pontiffs, many monasteries were built by him, and the institute was extended in a marvelous manner. Being summoned to Antwerp, he overthrew the wicked heresy of Tanchlin in that city. He was well known for the spirit of prophecy and for miracles. Finally, he was created, although against his will, Archbishop of Magdeburg, and steadfastly upheld the ecclesiastical discipline, especially celibacy. He strongly supported Innocent II at the council at Reims, and having gone to Rome with the other bishops, he suppressed the schism of Perleone. At last, this man of God, full of good works and of the Holy Ghost, fell asleep in the Lord at Magdeburg in the year of salvation, 1134, on the sixth day of June. We will continue with the Roman Breviary for summer on side B of this tape.